This Wednesday night we will have singing and a short devotional, and then we'll have some refreshments over in the kitchen. That's not true? Is that true?
No.
It's not true?
That's for New Year's Eve, not Christmas Eve.
What is this Wednesday?
Christmas Eve.
Oh, we don't have any refreshments this Wednesday.
Wishful thinking.
I'm sorry. I cannot keep all the, it's so simple in a way, but I can't keep it straight. Okay. Ma'am?
I think we're going to let my grandkids and Lori and Ryder and maybe Gordon, they're going to hand out the baskets and we may go caroling.
This Wednesday night?
Yes.
After services this Wednesday night. Okay. All right.
And we might have refreshments, I think.
Just X out that announcement. Well, we appreciate your being here. I began a lesson this morning. I got to point four. We were discussing why we should study the Scriptures. You know, Jesus made a point in Matthew 22:29, you do err not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. There were two things there that the Sadducees had missed. But you think about that, having or living under the indictment, you had the Word of God, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Essenes, and all the Jews had the Word of God. But you do err, not knowing the Scriptures. Wouldn't it be a sad indictment, a judgment, if we heard words like that? You claim to be a member of the church, or you were a member of the church, but you knew so little, and you advanced so poorly, and there were so many things that you could have had help with, but you didn't know the Scriptures. You did not apply yourself. And I don't want to be like that. You don't want to be like that. We said this morning that we should study the Scriptures because, number one, they're written by God. Number two, they're addressed to us. Number three, they're about God and the salvation of man through Jesus Christ, and they show us our true condition. And then we said, it's the most thrilling, you know, you can use all kinds of adjectives, the most thrilling, exhilarating, relevant, engaging, enlightening, profound, encompassing material ever produced in the history of literature. You can say that about the Scriptures. The first point this afternoon that I want to begin with is, we ought to study the Scriptures because it explains our history. It shows us how the world has arrived at its present moment and how we have arrived on the scene. You know, it's good to know where you come in because then you're able to see things more clearly. Where am I? What am I supposed to be doing? Where am I bound? What is my environment really like? How did it get like this? When you talk about, see, here's a hyphenated word, I guess you could call it, a sacred history, or an expression, sacred history. We talk about that. Most people in the world don't even think about that, secular history, or just history. We think in terms of what God has explained to us by means of sacred history. And it shows us where we have come in. I don't know if you were ever in a play in high school or not. You know, some of those could be fun moments, if not embarrassing ones. If you're in a senior play or whatever, and you're nervous. Now, where is it, Ms. Green, I'm supposed to come in? Where am I supposed to enter the scene? What am I supposed to hear? What's the key word before I come in? I need to know how it is and where it is. When it is I make my entry. God explains all of that in a way in the Bible to me. Here's where you are, Mac. If you have just a map to look, here's where you are. How did I get here? Well, look at all this trail right here. There was an Indian expression I heard on one of the Westerns one night. This Indian wanted to learn how to read, but he didn't say it like that. We just asked about reading. I want you to show me how to read or whatever. But he that wasn't his background. So he wanted to learn to read the trails. He wanted to learn to see the trails through the words or whatever. There was some expression peculiar to him. I never heard that before. You think about it as a trail. God has shown us the historical trail through Gentilism, through Judaism, right up to Pentecost of Acts 2, and then the early days of the church, as the announcement was made throughout the world, and then God stops inspiration, and He lets people pick it up. And well, you could call it ecclesiastical language, maybe, or ecclesiastical history, but it's man-made. You can get Josephus, you can get the Roman historians, and you can read a lot of fellows, and you can get patristic literature. I mean stuff that was written in the 2nd century, and the 3rd, and the 4th, and the 5th, and read all that. And that's written, a lot of that, in the light of what God had done in all the sacred history, up to the end of the 1st century. But I'm saying God shows you how it is on the earth. And how you got here. You know, somebody that doesn't know anything about the Bible can just look at world news and say, why don't those people get along over there in the Middle East? And it still bothers Americans. Our policy, our foreign policy still encompasses that problem. And that has to do with God's explanation of how things went, the promise made to Abraham, the two major groups, those from Ishmael and Isaac, and all of that. And how that Isaac was the child of promise. Special sort of people going to come from the child of promise. But even with all those people, Romans 9:27, it is the remnant that shall be saved. So we have all kinds of comments and explanations for how it is we got here and what is going on now that we are here. I need to know something about my past. Don't you? How can I properly appreciate my present circumstances if I know nothing about my past? Number two, the Bible needs to be studied because it does show us the significance of our present moment. It shows us the significance, the meaning, the value of our present moment. Living in the present. We always think about from which we've come, our past. We think about that to which we're going, our future. But right now, what I have right here in my hands is my present moment. And the Bible addresses that very thing. Guy Woods made a very good observation one time. I think it's true. And I think more of us need to work on it. He said, very few people know how to live in the present moment. They're either, you know, living regret. So just something about the past they've done. And they can't be happy because they regret. They're full of regret in the past. Things that are done. Or they're worried about what's going to happen tomorrow or the next year. Worried and regretting the past and worried about tomorrow. And said very few people really know how to live in the present moment. I think there's a lot of truth to that statement. And yet God balances it all by giving us understanding of the past. You don't need to worry about it. But here are the facts. And there's your future. You need to be glad about that because that's your ultimate good, heaven. But my heart, right here's where you are. And the Bible will use language, you know, that has to do with that. Hebrews 3:7-13. When God will say, today. There are several times in that chapter when He'll say, today. You know, hearken unto God. Don't be like your fathers who were hardened in the provocation. Today, if you'll hear His voice. Today, today. Does that several times right there in that little section of Scripture. Or 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. And that has application in the first century when the book first went out, and as we explained this morning, to all the audiences coming up in generations to come. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. And so, with all due respect to everything that's said about the past, and all due respect to everything said about the future, he says, but here you are. Here's where you are in Sheffield, Texas right now. 2014. Now's the acceptable time. And so, you try to make the most of what you are and what you've got in the present moment and rejoice. This is the day that the Lord hath made. The psalmist said, I will be glad and rejoice in it. Man alive, what a concept. This is the day that the Lord hath made. And here I am, a part of that day. Amazing. And then in the next place, I need to study the Scriptures because they give me my future prospects. And they tell me what God wants that prospect to be. It helps me knowing what God wants me to become and where He wants me to eventually arrive. It lets me know I have two prospects, heaven or hell, but God is pulling for me. Not only that, God has acted for me. God has done so many things to make it possible for me to be saved. And He's saying, Mac, I want you to come to glory. Now, it's either glory or it's eternal suffering, and I don't want you to be there with those people. I want all of them to repent, and I want all of you to come up here. And you know better whether they do or not. You do. I want you here. Isn't that encouraging to think that God, Christ, the Holy Spirit want me over there with them? Man alive, the thought of that. You know, we on the earth, we when we were kids, choose me, choose me. Choosing up sides to play baseball. Or you're hoping somebody will choose you and you not be left out. Choose me, choose me. You feel somewhat special if somebody, you know, recognizes your skills or your capacity or whatever. Well, I'm glad to be a part of your team. Glad to help. Choose me. But you think about what is involved, and God's really desiring me coming to be with Him. Why? As Joe or someone expressed in the prayer this morning, I believe it was Joe, we don't comprehend your love. Why it is you love us like you do? Why do you want us there with when you realize how pitiful we are? And He realizes all of that, but He's made a way for us. God knows what our prospects are, and He tells me, I want you to know, I want you to be here with me. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. In the next place, I need to study the Scriptures because it enables me to see the world whole. It's like going up on the mountaintop and surveying the scene, seeing things more clearly because I can see it. I can see it in a more encompassing fashion. God allows me to do that through Scripture. The philosophers were always in piecemeal fashion, they'll always be trying to piece reality together. The study of reality. Why are things like they are? Why is there anything at all instead of nothing? Weighty questions can be asked. And speculation, you know, abounds in philosophy. And sometimes they have some pretty good conclusions and sometimes they have some pathetic ones. How are you going to see things clearly? At least God says, let me help you get started. Come to the top of the mountain. Look at it from the viewpoint of the God of creation who has to bow down to get a look at the world. Let me give you a glimpse. And if you'll think about this and believe this and act on this, then you will have a more balanced life. You can see things that God sees, and you don't have to be God to see them if you just believe that He said them. Seeing things whole. That's what we try to do as Christians. That's what a philosopher tries to do. He tries to see things whole. But God has given us a leg up in explaining so many things about salvation to us. He tells me who I am, where I came from, where we are going and why we are here from the divine viewpoint. And then, I need to study Scripture because it expresses to me God's love. Sometimes it's good to say that, or it's good to write it if we're too embarrassed. You know, tell our kids we love them, or tell our wife we love her, or our fathers and mothers. I know some of us were raised in... Sometimes it's hard. People just have different feelings and different ways of expressing themselves, and some rugged men have a hard time saying, I love anybody. They really do. But anyway, we've got to find a way of showing our feelings somehow, some way. But I'm telling you, in Scripture, God says, look, I love you. He did that in the events in the life of Christ. And then in the record, He's saying, see, I love you. And so He's expressing His love also incorporating the most extreme example of it. That's the cross. He tells me that in Scripture. I love you. Now look here. Look what happened. Just outside Jerusalem, about 33 A.D., my son hung on a cross there. I've incorporated in this book, which expresses my love for you, the most extreme example of it of which God is capable. I need to know that. I need to ponder that and weigh that very, very carefully. And then I need to study Scriptures because God also says, I'm not just about love, I am, and I want this for you, but I'll tell you, if you turn me down, there's justice, there's accountability, there's a price to be paid. Hebrews 10, 26 through 31, for all of you people that become Christians and then walk out of the church, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Not enough people ponder that. Not enough weak Christians ponder that. But God says, my justice will catch up with you. And God can say that without expressing hate. I was reading a little article that Charles Pugh had put on the internet from a Warren Center lately. And he was talking about, he had not ever come across a philosopher that's better than Brother Warren. And yet he was convinced that Brother Warren embodied the philosophical, capacity plus love. And he quoted some of what Brother Warren said to Dr. Matson. I think I called him Robert this morning. It was Wallace Matson, who was a professor at Berkeley. In their debate, he said to Dr. Matson, he said, if you think that we hate homosexuals or we hate fornicators because they're fornicators, you're misguided. It is a misrepresentation to say that we hate people because we tell them they're in sin. And that's true. Just because we stand up for righteousness and value, ethics of God, and we say some things are wrong. Of course, Dr. Matson's got to say some things are wrong too. But that you cannot conclude from that we have no love for people when we express the law of God. We teach everybody, Dr. Matson, we teach all men to love their fellow man, including the homosexuals, the fornicators. God says to Dr. Matson, I love you in spite of what you have done in denying Him. He's saying, I love you. So it does not indicate hate by saying something is wrong. And when God tells us that, that's not the hatefulness of God. God says, I'm saying this is wrong, and I don't want you to be wrong anymore. I want you to be right. I want you to be right with me. But justice is coming to those who reject the proffered salvation. And then I need to study Scriptures because it tells me not only how to live, but it tells me how to die. I tell you, I've never really been close to death yet, except in the proximity of persons who were passing away. But I mean, as far as my person is concerned, I've never really been close to death. Now, some people have, and they say, like Paul, 2 Corinthians 1, I've resigned myself on several occasions to death. I thought it was here. I've never been that. I've never experienced those feelings at all. But the Bible assures me that if I live right and trust God, when the moment comes for me to get close and then to pass through, I can be successful. And I can do it without fear. Because the program was followed, and God was trustworthy, and I was faithful. And so I landed safely on the other side, carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, in effect, and all is well with my soul. It teaches me not only how to live, but in one way, even more importantly, how to die. The one thing that's usually left out of the program when people raise their children, yeah, let me show you how to make a living, son. Let me show you how to get along with people, son. Let me show you how to treat your boss, son. Let me tell you how to do this and this and this and this. How do I die? Ooh. now, that deserves a lot more attention than all of the other. Daddy, how do I die? In the Lord, son. According to the Lord's will, son. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit. Revelation 14, 13. So it shows us how to live. Philippians 1, 21. And to die. For to me, to live is Christ. And that's how you live. You let Christ have His expression through His Spirit in your life. That's a summary statement of how to live. Paul said that's what's going on here with Paul. To live is Christ. And to die is gain. Man alive, we can take those concepts right up to the moment of death with us. And then finally, we study the Scriptures because they will judge us. John 12, 48. They will judge us, and God has assured us of that. And so we want to be full of Scripture, full of the content of Scripture, full of the application of Scripture to our hearts and our lives, that we might be faithful to God when the dying moment comes. If you're here this afternoon, not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ for the remission of every sin. If you need to come home, do that while together we stand. While we sing, won't you come?